Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we are going to study Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Now you want to keep in mind while we study this that Paul is going to use an illustration of a father's relationship to a child and a household servant's relationship to the child and to the father in order to illustrate the difference between being under the law and being in Christ. If you keep that in mind when we read the passage of Scripture and when we study it today, it'll be a little bit easier for you to understand what you're looking at here. All right, let's read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, and months, and times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul pounds away at the law versus real salvation, that is, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, following his death, burial, and resurrection. And this time, Paul uses a child-father relationship and an inheritance to explain the difference. You'll remember now in the book of Galatians that Paul has been dealing with these converts all the way through from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, right up until where we are now, about getting back out from underneath some preachers that were trying to put them back under the law. And he wanted them to be able to enjoy their liberty in Christ Jesus, apart from having to keep the law in order to stay saved or get saved. And he attacks this from several different angles. If you'll remember back in Galatians chapter 1, he attacked it from the angle that Paul's gospel was revealed to him directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, was not given to him by men, and therefore his gospel was superior to any gospel that any other man might try to preach that pertained to the law. Then he, in Galatians chapter 2, showed how he got into a private discussion and into a public discussion with the apostles and the people back at Jerusalem to make sure that they understood what work he was doing with the Gentiles and how, in fact, the law was not necessary for those Gentiles to get saved, nor for those Gentiles to stay saved. And eventually, the Jews that were back there in Jerusalem gave him the right hand of fellowship, indicating that they agreed with what God was doing in Paul's life with the Gentiles. And then he showed in the rest of Galatians chapter 2 how, in fact, there was no way in the world for a man to be justified by the law. And then Galatians chapter 3, he goes through and starts dealing with spiritual matters, indicating there's no way in the world that a person could gain anything of the Spirit through keeping the law, that the gift of the Spirit came by Jesus Christ. And then he showed how Abraham was given a promise, and that the law, which came 430 years after the promise, could not disannul what God had promised Abraham, and that the promise to Abraham was given to him because of his faith in what God said and not in the works of the law, and that anybody else who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would get the inheritance that was granted to Abraham, which inheritance included eternal life. And then he showed some other things at the end of Galatians chapter 3 that we've dealt with recently. And now in Galatians chapter 4, he continues to attack the problem, and this time he shows you an illustration. All right, now look in verses 1 and 2, and here is the illustration. All right, in verse 1 and 2 of Galatians chapter 4, he is going to start this approach by the illustration of a father and son and a servant. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." Okay, the heir of an estate eventually becomes the lord over all the estate, and he becomes that lord over the estate at the time that his father appoints. Now, that may be something that's appointed by the father in a will and won't take place until after the father's death. It may be something that the father turns over gradually to the child as the child matures and grows. Whatever case, the father appoints the time, and until that time, the child that is the heir and the servants that are in the house are no different because the child is under rules, in this case, the law of the Old Testament, and he has to obey those rules and that law that are administered to him by tutors and governors. So the child, as he's growing up in that house, is equal to the servant, and the servant is equal to the child. Neither one of them has gained an inheritance. Both of them are under rules and regulations and must do fulfill the commandments that are laid down. That was the effect of the law. All right, now what is the relation? Show how he ties it together. Look at verse 3. He says, basically, you can relate to what I've just told you here in this illustration, because when you were children, you were in bondage under the elements of the world. So he says that's the same with you personally. In other words, he's not referring to the Jews there as children under the law. We know that Israel as a nation was a son of God, according to what happened in Exodus, but the individual Jews were not children in that sense, and we'll point that out here in just a minute. But he's saying here, relating to the illustration he's laid down, he said, you can relate to this. You were a child. You were in bondage under the elements of the world. You had to do what your parents told you to do. You had to do what the tutors and governors told you what to do. And those that were put in charge of you were governors or governesses. You say, you see that tutors and governors there? Okay, the governor is like, you remember The Sound of Music? Remember that deal? All right, when Julie Andrews comes out of the convent, remember, whatever her name is, Maria, she goes to work in the Von Trapp house, and she is a governess. Remember that? Okay, she is the one that is put in charge of the children, and she is going to tell the children what to do. The tutors are teachers that come and give the children instruction. So the tutors and governors of verse 2 are the ones that put the children in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay? So now you see the illustration. Now you see how they can personally, the people he's writing to, can personally relate to the illustration. Now what is the application of the illustration? The application of the illustration is found in verses 4 and 5. All right, first of all, he says this in verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. All right, so the first application then to the illustration that he's given them in verses 1 and 2 is the redemption. God sent Jesus, who was born of Mary, and therefore his son, and he sent him under the law. So, concerning the illustration, Jesus Christ was a child, but he was like a servant because he had to obey the law, even though he, Jesus Christ, was the Lord over all Let's look at it. I mean, do you understand that? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Maybe this will help you to understand this. Because I realize this is a difficult passage of Scripture. I meditate on this thing, pray over this thing. Lord, what are you saying here? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Maybe this will help you. Now, Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself, what? The form of a servant. You see that? Now, Jesus Christ is the child. We know that. He's God's son. We also know that he came as the King of the Jews, and we know in Revelation 19, when he returns, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's God manifest in the flesh, and therefore he is the creator. Therefore, he is the ruler of the entire universe. Therefore, he is greater than the devil. But in this particular episode in his life, he allowed himself to come down here in the form of a man, to come down here as a child, and took upon himself no reputation, and made himself in the form of a servant, just like Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Okay, keep reading. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient. See, he had tutors and governors, and he became obedient. He had to obey the law. He had to obey Mary and Joseph when he lived with them. He was in subjection to them. He had to obey those things. Well, that's strange, because he's the author of all of that. He's the author of life. He's the author of marriage. He's the author of the law. And yet he made himself obedient to it, obedient unto death. Why? Because the law prescribed that if a man had sin, he had to die. Well, in this case, Jesus Christ didn't sin, but he took upon him our sins, and therefore he became obedient even unto the death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2 goes on to say, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. See, in the appointed time then, God now makes him Lord of all, like Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the child, Jesus, was Lord of all, but not until the appointed time of the Father. And until that time, he was nothing different than a servant. It even took upon himself the form of a servant. So when he did that, he redeemed us from the law, because he took upon him the curse that was prescribed by the law. That you studied recently in another lesson in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The redemption is we were under the law. Jesus Christ came himself under the law, became like a servant, obeyed, then took the curse of the law, and now all of the payment, punishment, and penalty for sin has been put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he has bought us out from underneath the law. All right, so the first application then is the redemption. The second application of the illustration that we've seen in 1 and 2, and in the thing that the Jews could relate to in verse 3, or these people that he's writing to could relate to in verse 3, is not only the redemption, but also the adoption. The adoption. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 5, the second part of it. He says here, to redeem them that were under the law. What? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, so Jesus Christ came in the form of a servant, obeyed the law, fulfilled the law, died, and as our Lord of all, so that each of us could become sons just like him. Now, what you need to understand here is that when you go through the Bible and you start looking for sons of God, you'll find out that sons of God are direct creations of the Lord. For instance, in Job chapter 38, you'll find sons of God, and those are going to be angels. They're direct creations of God, and those sons of God shouted for joy at creation. All right, and then in in Luke chapter 4, when you do the genealogy there, leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes all the way back to Adam, and you find that Adam was a son of God. Okay? Now you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Luke chapter 2 says, that holy thing that should be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So, those are the only sons of God. Israel and the Jews themselves individually were not sons of God. So every living, breathing human being who would want to become an heir and would want to become a son of God would have to be made a son of God by adoption, because his natural birth does not make him a son. His natural birth does not make him a son of God. He must be born again, according to John chapter 3. You must be born again. And when you are born again, you are then brought into the family of God by adoption. That's what he says in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we read John 1:12. What does John 1:12 said? He says here, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the stumbling block then for a Jew is the Jews thought they were sons of God by natural birth as Jews and by law-abiding citizens. Okay? And there are people today that grow up, and maybe you were one of them, that grew up thinking that you were, because you had a natural birth into a family that was going to some kind of a church, Presbyterian church or whatever, and been baptized as a baby, that you were a child of God. You aren't. You don't become a child of God until you are adopted, and you don't become that son of God by adoption until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We've read this before, but hey, man, we need to continually be reminded of these things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, John was a Jew that wrote this, but he wasn't called a son of God until he became a Christian by putting his faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be just like Christ. All right, so there's the adoption. All right, the third application of what we're looking at in Galatians chapter 4 is found in verse 6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right, now that is the earnest of the inheritance. The first application is the redemption. The second application is the adoption. And the third application is the earnest of the inheritance. The earnest of the inheritance is the Spirit of God. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. Okay, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, you'll see this. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a son of God. And you don't get the Spirit of God by natural birth. Verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage. You see, that's what the Galatians were trying to do, is put themselves back under bondage to the law and become servants of the law. He said, wait a minute, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you have no witness in you that you are a child of God until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how faithful you are to try to keep the law, as Paul has already demonstrated, number one, the law won't justify, and number two, you can't keep it all anyway. And therefore, if you don't keep it all, you're put yourself back under a curse, back under bondage, and back under service as a servant. Now, this earnest of the inheritance there is found in Ephesians chapter 1. It's the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And what is that? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is, you have begun to experience or enjoy part of the inheritance. You got a down payment on it, the earnest of your inheritance. You don't get it all until later, until this body dies, and then in the glorified body, you get it all, the redemption of the purchased possession. All right, the fourth application is the result of this transaction. So we've looked at the redemption, we've looked at the adoption, we've looked at the earnest of the inheritance, and now we see the result in verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. All right, so a couple of things here. The result then of this illustration and the transaction of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ is you are a son and you're an heir, both things. All right, now as a son, he tells you that you're now old enough not to have to serve. Remember our illustration back up there in verse 1. He said the heir, as long as a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Well, now you are a son of full age, having come to the appointed time of the Father by your new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as a son, you are an heir and you are no longer like the servant because you are no longer under the tutors and governors, which tutors and governors were the law. You're out from underneath that. You're no longer the baby child under the tutors and governor. You're no longer a servant. And Paul clearly shows this to the Corinthians. It comes as a result of the Spirit of God in you. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Bondage? No. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now this really, really threw this whole thing here we're looking at really through the Pharisees back in John chapter 8. We want to look at that little passage of Scripture real quick because the Pharisees, they were the law-abiding Jews. They were the ones that were under the tutors and governors. They were the ones who weren't heirs yet but were like servants and expected by their service to be able to become a child. That's impossible. That's impossible. A servant doesn't become a child by serving. A child becomes a child by birth, and his service is only temporary until he is old enough to become the heir. Amen? You see how the thing goes? Well, the Jews didn't understand that when Christ was on the earth. Look in John chapter 8 at verse 32. The Lord told them, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look at their reaction. Verse 33. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed. See, they're looking to be able to qualify for an inheritance by birth into Abraham's seed. That won't do it. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And they were sinners, and they had to serve sin. Verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Woo, that threw them. But now you see in Galatians chapter 4 more clearly how that's the truth. The servant's not the heir. The child is. And they're not child. They were in bondage to sin. Verse 36, if the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Boy, then they get in this big argument with him about Abraham is our father. The Lord says in verse 39, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And what were the works of Abraham? He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness, and they would not trust Jesus Christ. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. What was the conclusion? Verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. Woo! Boy, that threw him. Though anybody that tries to get to heaven by serving the law, serving the religious dictates of their religion, is going to wind up in hell because they are all children of the devil by natural birth. Keeping the law, keeping religious dictates will not change your birth. You must become an heir by birth, and the only way to get that is by sonship. By sonship. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. And if servants, then heirs. That never happens. He says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So that's the result. Now what's the explanation? The explanation is in verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, they were children of the devil, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Who were they serving? Well, they were servants. Notice that. You did service unto them which by nature are no gods. They were servants because they had to keep the law. And the law didn't allow them to know God. They served people that were no gods. Who do they serve? They served men. Paul dealt with that back in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 10. Paul said, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So these guys were having to obey, what, the Pharisees, the lawyers, anybody that told the priests that told them how to minister the law. You were a servant, he says in verse 8. But now, verse 9, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He says, you're a son now. God knows you. That's the seal. That's the seal. God knows you. That's the seal. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's the seal. There's some people that are going to serve God. Well, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? And the Lord's going to say to them in that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. See the comparison? So when you get saved, when you become a son of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the impartation of the Spirit into you, you're known of God and you're a son. So if you're a son, why do you want to go back and be a servant again? Christ would never come back now that he's the Lord of all and go through what he did again. The law is weak. It's beggarly. Christ already crucified the law and all those things to his cross and put that stuff out of the way, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So why do you want to go back in that again? Doesn't make sense. Guy finally old enough to get the inheritance, to become the child, to get out from underneath the chores. What does he want to do? He wants to stay under the chores. He said that doesn't even make any sense. And in verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. He said, that's what you guys are doing. You're going back and observing these deals. You're obeying the rules like you're obeying the tutors and governors. No way. You've grown out of that. The time appointed of the Father is you're an heir. Paul says in verse 11, I'm afraid of you lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. My whole work with you is totally a waste if you are going to take your sonship and now go back under the law. And the truth of the matter is people wouldn't even get saved if they tried to go back under the law. So there's your explanation of Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and I hope it's been a help to you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.